For his final service of our convention today, Brother John has chosen as his topic, as you see on the screen, What About Doubt? What About Doubt, Brother John?
Thank you, Brother Joe. Very much appreciated the question meeting today. Some really good thoughts came out of that. What about doubt? I want to thank you for inviting me here today and allowing me to share some of these thoughts on subjects that we might not always consider. I'm going to ask you to give me a little liberty on this one, because from the onset, some may look at the topic of doubt and say, well, no, I don't have any doubt. This has no bearing on me whatsoever. But thank you anyway. And I would say, you know, when we really dig into the subject, there are a lot of aspects of doubt that may enter our spiritual life, and we really don't even consider that they're doubts until some point when we have to reconcile that. So I've heard from some brethren who have expressed their feeling of doubt about some subjects that troubled them. Let me give you some examples that may or may not be present in your life. Perhaps you've talked to others who have doubt in their life. Number one, having doubt about their spiritual progress. Two, doubting their present relationship with God because it's been a slow and a difficult spiritual journey with periods of what seem like very little growth. Now, the outward appearance of these two problem areas can be very troubling, especially for someone who is looking at others and they're seeing brethren in their fellowship who they don't seem to appear to be struggling with either of these. And you might say to yourself, I see brother or sister ABC having all kinds of experiences, and they're sharing all their wonderful growth opportunities in our discussions. I've waited an awfully long time, and I don't seem to have those types of experiences. Is God really dealing with me or not? And do these questions of doubt mean that I lack faith? Well, the Israelites asked a similar question after they were short of water, and the Amalekites kept attacking them in the wilderness. Now, as you can imagine, this progression of Israelites is going through the desert, and the ones at the end always kept getting attacked by the Amalekites because they were most vulnerable, right? So they said, is God with us or not? So we see this in Exodus 17:7, and this is what was directed at Moses. He, Moses, named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel. And because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And while the Israelites had left Egypt by being released through a series of miraculous plagues, and their faith to trust God, to walk out into the wilderness was evident, their doubt became apparent. Massah meaning testing, and the name Meribah meaning quarreling. Now, some Jewish commentators render them as challenge and strife. Life can be very challenging, and it can lead to strife until we handle it properly. So faith and doubt were working independently in the case of the Israelites' journey. And we're going to explore these two troubling problems by looking at two questions. Does the appearance of doubt in our life mean that we don't have faith? How do we handle doubt in our life as a believer? What do the scriptures say about the topic? Well, we're going to look at our first scripture here. It's in James 1:6. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And then we recognize Luke 24:38. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? So can any good come out of a doubting mind? You know, those poor, frightened disciples, we always think of their lack of experience and knowledge about our Lord's risen body when we read this question in Luke 24. They had doubt, but did they also lack faith? Are we better than the disciples because we don't have the same doubt that they possessed? You know, doubt is defined in the dictionary as an uncertainty or a lack of certainty. Whereas faith is defined as a strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. So we prefer to consult the scriptures for the best definition of faith. And here we go in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So doubt and faith seem to be two opposing forces in the life of the believer, based on our two quoted scriptures and definitions. So how can the two opposing forces coexist? Let's go a little deeper into the subject to get a better understanding of what we're trying to uncover. So the doubts that were presented at the beginning of the talk, they were kind of broad. Can we be more specific? What are some questions that we may hear or think about that show we have doubt or uncertainty in our spiritual life? Now, I'm going to give you two, and I'll give you two. And it seems like these would be not asked that often, and yet I had opportunity to witness to someone for a period of time, and these two questions kept coming up over and over, the same two questions constantly. And eventually, he decided not to meet with us anymore because he couldn't resolve these in his mind. And his first question was, I don't see evidences of God dealing with me. I have a strong faith in the blood of Christ and God's plan for the restoration of all mankind, and yet I have doubt about what I should be doing with my life. And it leaves me with a lack of certainty. And his second problem, I am having concerns that I may not be faithful enough because of my doubts. What then is a more specific example of a lack of faith? What would be a lack of faith? And we might say a lack of faith would be a fear of the present or the future work of God and a lack of trust in God's ability to get things done. And we might also say, well, a lack of faith would be not loving God with all your heart and wanting to be obedient to him, not wanting to do the will of God. And I think it's safe to say that no one here today would wrestle with either of these two examples of a lack of faith. We wouldn't be here if we had concerns in those two areas. We're here today because we don't question God's existence or his ability to do what he says he will do. And we love him with all of our heart because he's promised to do many great things. And we believe him with an assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. But doubt rests upon us as we contemplate our next step in life and we draw conclusions about ourselves and our ability to be what God wants us to become and how God will accomplish his plan in us. It feeds upon our understanding or our lack of understanding of God's methods of accomplishing his stated goals. We know he'll get it done, but we're not quite sure how he'll do it. But faith rests upon God and our Lord's unwavering commitment to do what they say they will do and the ability to do everything and anything. It's a solid trust in this truth. Justice, wisdom, love, power, they all are coming together and they're manifesting a purpose in Scripture and in the world around us. Our faith is strongly rooted in our confidence in God's character. Doubt can still exist in us, and it can have a temporary residence in our mind, while faith has a residence, we hope, in our heart. The two are locked in a struggle for dominance because doubt leads to fear, and fear applies pressure on our faith. Therefore, can doubt exist in us while we have faith in God? Yes. Yes, it can. doubt that is resolved and is answered by the Word of God, that can lead to stronger faith. Look at the example of the Bereans. They received the Word with great eagerness, and yet they were left questioning their understanding and the scriptural support for their belief. They had faith, but their certainty motivated them to look more into the scriptures to find proof through the Word of God. Acts 17:11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the Word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Doubt that is unresolved through the Word of God or our Lord can lead to fear, and it can lead to a lack of faith. Matthew 14:31. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he took hold of them and he said to them, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Where do we see good examples of faith and doubt appearing together in Scripture, where the results were beneficial in a sense because the doubt was resolved by the Word of God? These two elements, along with a lesson of great patience to wait on the Lord, was also necessary for a positive result. We see it early on in the Scripture in the life of Abraham, who in Genesis 12 is still known as Abram. So let's begin our study in the life of Abraham, beginning with Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." We more or less have these scriptures pretty much memorized. But Abram is asked to do three things that require him to have great faith. Go forth from your country. Leave your relatives. Leave your father's house. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Well, great faith was required because Abraham had to trust God. He had to leave his father, his relatives, and the land he had called home for many years. We find out in the book of Joshua that his family were heathen. They were idol worshipers. And so he had to be removed from that area. And he did. And he followed God's instruction. So Abram was asked to do the three things. And God promised to do six things for Abram in the earlier quoted scripture in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Here's the six promises. He's promised that a great nation will come from him. God will bless him with abundant increase. He'll make his name great. He'll bless those who bless him and become a blessing to others. He'll curse those who curse him. And through him, all the families will be blessed. Well, like Abraham, we're also promised many great things if we faithfully follow our Lord. But all the promises take time. And while we wait, perhaps God is teaching us patient endurance. You know, the pastor was asked the same question. He tried to answer this by saying, you know, when there's periods of what seem like inactivity, maybe you're learning patient endurance. Maybe that's what you're learning, and that's the lesson that you need to have. Okay. The same was true for Abraham. Abraham, Sarai, and Lot, and his servants, they leave their home, they go to Canaan because of the faith of Abraham. Genesis 12, 4 and 5. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. And there are just a few things that God did not explain to Abraham. And we'll see later that a few uncertainties arose in Abraham's mind. From the conclusions that Abraham had made later, we can see that he had about 7 unanswered questions that he needed to have answered. How will God sustain me in a world that's totally without godly values? Remember, he left a land, and he's going to a land where this is a land of heathens. How will God sustain me? And as he approached Canaan, he may have asked himself, how will God provide for my temporal and my spiritual needs in this barren land that I see in front of me? I'm old. I've not fathered any children. Am I unable to provide the seed for children? What evidence will I have that God is working with me? How will I know? Will Sarai be the mother of this great nation, or will it be someone else? How will my name be great? And what does that mean? And how long will it take to see this great nation come from me? And how will this blessing become a reality? What Abraham might have been thinking was, thank you for all of these wonderful promises. I'm really honored that you've chosen me, God. But I don't understand how these are going to be accomplished. Thank you for calling me out of an unholy place to be with you and follow your leading. I have the faith to follow. This is similar to our walk of faith, isn't it? We're told that Abram's age is 75 years, and we're told that for a reason, and we'll see how long it will take for some of God's promises to be realized by Abram. By the way, Sarai is 65. Genesis 12:10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. So the famine came throughout the land, and it made Abram decide to take Sarai and Lot with him, Lot, his nephew, from Canaan to Egypt to seek food. And he asked Sarai to pretend to be his sister instead of his wife, so Pharaoh would not have him killed and take her for his wife. Pharaoh learns about Abram's deception and sends him out of Egypt along with Lot and Sarai. So God protected him and Sarai the entire time, and he delivered him to be cared for in Egypt. Abraham's decisions didn't consider that he must be alive to receive God's promise. If he had considered God's promise, then the fear of death was not something he should worry about. After leaving Egypt, he goes back to a familiar place near Canaan, where he realizes that there was not enough grazing land for Lot and his herds to feed upon. So he offered Lot any parcel of land to take for his herds. Lot chose the best piece. Lot chose the fertile land included in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot then moved away from Abram to the valley of Sodom in Genesis 13:5-18. Sometime later, Sodom is defeated in battle, and the inhabitants, including Lot, are subjected to serving the new king. Abram wins the freedom of Sodom by battling the ruling king and his 3 allies. And in turn, Lot is released to go back to his former life in Genesis 14:1-24. You see, doubt and fear had come into Abram's mind before he went to Egypt. But now, after he battled the 4 kings near Sodom and showed a lack of fear for his own life to free his nephew from tyranny, the Lord came to him in a vision to answer some of his uncertainties in life. Genesis 15. We're going to go through the entire 1 through 10, but we'll come up with a few scriptures at a time. Starting in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Well, the first thing that's mentioned here is don't fear, but have faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. And the Lord makes 2 statements that strengthen the faith of Abraham and answer the first 2 uncertainties for Abraham based on what he just experienced during his time in Egypt and the defeat of the 4 kings. uncertainty one. How will God sustain me in a world that's totally without godly values? He answers it here. I am a shield to you. In times of great overwhelming odds, probably reflecting back on his protection from the anger he created through his deception of the mighty Pharaoh, and now he had a great victory over four evil kings. Many times God is protecting us against danger, and we're unaware until later what could have happened if he had not intervened. And uncertainty number two, as he approached Canaan, he may have asked himself, how will God provide for my temporal and spiritual needs in this barren land I see in front of me? He answers it, your reward shall be very great, with great victories in life, by providing both temporal and spiritual feeding in a barren land of sin and corruption. Abraham was sustained through the famine, and he learned a valuable lesson in trusting God, who will provide what is needful and necessary. The next uncertainty was also answered by God in the same vision. Abraham is wondering if he'll have to adopt Eliezer to be his offspring and to abandon the idea of having his children through his own seed with Sarai. It's been a long time with no results. Uncertainty three. I am old. I have not fathered any children, and am I unable to provide the seed for children? It's been about 10 years since he separated from his family, and he was now 85 years old, and Sarai was 75. Genesis 15, 2 and 3. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Came to the wrong conclusion. Verse 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, Now look toward the heavens. Count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. The Lord offered more clarity to the doubt and uncertainty of Abraham, because Abraham asked, and because it was information given at the proper time. Imagine how your faith would swell if the creator of the universe told you to look at the limitless number of stars that he created. And then imagine for a moment that number would be your family members. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let's not forget that hope and faith is all he had concerning this promise, because he was to father a great nation, and he hadn't even had a child born from his seed yet. Remember what we said, when doubt is handled properly through the word of God, or our Lord, and we remain patient, it will lead to greater faith. Well, here is a prime example of that happening. Look at the next set of verses. Then, verse 6, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. Then he believed. Believed in what? God then works the argument backwards by telling Abram that he began his journey with enough faith to leave his family. Now pay attention, because he's the same God who's making the promise of land and a great nation. Abraham now had faith in the promises, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness because his doubt was handled and the enemy of his faith was conquered. And when we seek the counsel of our Lord in times of doubt, he can turn it into a faith builder for us. Again, we must stay patient. Romans 4, 1-3. What then shall we say about that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham followed up all that God had promised with a question of personal application and another doubt. Essentially, Abraham wanted to have a binding agreement between him and the Lord, and the only thing their custom would recognize as binding is contained in the next set of scriptures. After all that God had promised, Abraham wanted to make a deal with God. This was his humanity talking. This might be the show me portion of our relationship with God. Verse 8, he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? Uncertainty 4, what evidence will I have that God is working with me? How will I know? Well, there's many reasons that Abraham asked this question, but let me offer you a possibility. We should remember that this was a vision, and Abraham is seeing this vision like we would observe a movie at a drive-in theater. The first encounter he had with the Lord, it was a request to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and that was a voice. He had a voice, then he had a vision, and now he wanted something that was concrete and real. The Lord understood his concern, and he gave him something that would be a solid commitment and memorable. A covenant agreement would bind all of this together. Verse 9. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And then he brought all these to him and he cut them in two and he laid them in half opposite each other, but he did not cut the birds. If you can imagine in your mind, just think of it in your mind, as he took these animals and he cut them in half and he laid the halves opposite each other. Then verses 17 and 18 tells us that the Lord passed between the two halves of the animals to bind the agreement. This visual of the Lord must have been spectacular for Abraham to see and to be convinced. Verse 17, and it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. This was the method of binding an agreement between two parties, with the penalty for breaking it being death to the transgressor. We see this type of agreement recorded for us in Jeremiah 34:18-20. Notice that in the agreement that our Lord made with Abraham, only the Lord walked between the halves of the animals. There wasn't anyone better to facilitate a binding agreement than our Lord as the agent of God. This was called a unilateral covenant, and the promise of God to fulfill this promise was all that Abraham needed. His faith in God was certainly intact. Hebrews 6:13-14. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. Well, Abraham struggled with doubt, but the moments when he shined the brightest was when he needed to have great faith in God. Each time he had doubt, an experience would test him, and his success overcoming the doubt through God's assistance would strengthen his faith. Uncertainty 5. Will Sarai be the mother of this great nation, or will it be someone else? Sarai and Abraham came up with a solution to their question. 16:1-2. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. Well, in Abraham's last encounter with the Lord, he discovered that his heirs would come from his own seed. The Lord had not explained to Abraham if Sarai or someone else would be the mother of his heirs. For the answer to this doubt, we'll skip to Genesis 17, 15, and 16. Then God said to Abraham, this is a whole nother chapter later. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. The Lord explained that Sarai, now her name is Sarah, would be the mother of nations. And Abraham, would be the father of a multitude. So their doubt was turned into great faith builders. Isaac would be born through that promised heir. Abraham was 100 years old now, and Sarah was 90. They had waited 25 years for the answers to many of their uncertainties. But we have to keep this in mind, that God was with him and God was directing his life experiences the entire time. Uncertainty 6, how will my name be great? And what does that mean? Genesis 17, 3 to 5. Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Abraham's name was made great in his days and in the ages that followed as a man that was blessed by God. Uncertainty 7. How long will it take to see this great nation come from me, and how will this blessing become a reality? We'll skip to Genesis 21 for the manifestation of this promised seed. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the appointed time of which God had spoken to him, Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. In the case of Abraham, it took 25 years to realize the part of the promise that would produce the seed to bless all the families. The land promise would take another 400 years before the family of Abraham would enter in and take possession of Canaan. The promise remained intact, and the covenant agreement by God remains solid. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried in a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. So what's our conclusion? Faith involves a condition of the heart. It's enlarged through our increased love of God and our Lord by listening to their words. We grow spiritually stronger through the word of God while our uncertainties become answered. And that takes time. Read your Bible every day. Talk about what you read out loud if possible. Plant the image of your scripture reading firmly in your mind and repeat what you learned while you have a quiet moment in the car. People probably look at me as I'm driving to the meeting and I'm voicing my what I learned. And I'm driving to the meeting and they're looking over, oh, hands free. So, yes, it is. The vision and the voice were good for Abram, but he needed something concrete and real to take away his uncertainties. The written word is concrete and real for us to take away our uncertainties. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." When Abraham heard the word of God, his uncertainties were answered, and he grew in faith. And when uncertainties are not addressed, they can lead to fear, and that will harm our faith. 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." God calms our fear through his precious promises that we know are true. Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So how do we fight against the effects of doubt to make it a faith builder instead of a faith destroyer? Start with a good prayer life along with the scripture support, making it a priority to seek the Lord when questions arise in your life. Converse with him like Abraham turned his doubts over to God. Have a firm faith that God can help you, and never have doubt in that area of your spiritual growth. James 1:5-8. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Look to the power of God. His providential care and leadings, shown in the scriptures many times over, should sustain our trust in God. It keeps our focus on the Lord and God's providential leading. Even though you may not see or feel evidence of God's involvement in your life, it doesn't mean he's not with you at all times. Hebrews 13:5, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Doubt is a condition of the mind. It asks who, what, when, and why. Give me the details and help me to satisfy my understanding of your ways and methods to accomplish your plan for me. But having doubt does not make us bad people. God will give us the answer at the appropriate time, but only as we can handle it. Just like Abraham waited 25 years for an answer to all his questions, we must ask and then be patient for an answer. Jeremiah 17:7-8. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by the stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. And it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." May the Lord add his blessing as you trust in him.